Thank you, Mr. Rose. After the closing song, maybe you could recruit a little bit for me. I know there's a lot of good voices out there. Yes. Nice to see you all. Nice to be here without the horrible cold that I had for over 2 weeks. I'm just glad not to be hacking and coughing anymore. To start out today, I have an assignment for you. And this is not a trick question of any kind, so I really want you to take your pencil and paper, and I want you to do this. I want you to write your definition of this short phrase. Give preference. To give preference. I want you to write down what that means to you. To give preference. Not a complicated bunch of words here, but I want you to write down your definition of it. To give preference. The title that I have for you today is this. A local biblical church family. A local biblical church family like the one we have here. What is it? What is it? What is a local biblical church family by the definition of the scriptures? Let's start out at the very beginning. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, and you don't have to turn there. I know that all of you are familiar with the scripture. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Regarding our physical appearance, God created us to be in his image physically. He also gave us a human spirit, a mind, that when combined with his Holy Spirit, has the capacity to grow into the very spiritual character of God's own mind. Our mind has the ability, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow in the actual character of God's own mind. Incredible thing to consider when we know all the things that God is capable of doing with his mind. Turn to Ephesians 1 verse 4. Turn to Ephesians 1 in verse 4. In the next scripture, note that God has adopted us. He has adopted us. It's not quite the same process as when women go through childbirth, and in this age, of course, they can choose to know what sex it is, but I mean, everything else is pretty much thrown up in the air. They have no idea what they're going to get. In our case, God adopted us personally, individually. For the purposes of the next point, do not look in the mirror at yourself. Look at the faces of all of the other people who normally attend services here in Lansing. Or if you're from another church area, think about those people who are attending church in your church area. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Breaking into the middle of the first sentence, he, being God, he chose us in him as first fruits. He chose us in him as first fruits before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Think about it. Think about it. You cannot love someone who you are never with. You cannot love someone who you are never with. Not really. A serious message is conveyed here by the use of the word love. Verse 5, you know, in that it involves other people to have love. And it includes a relationship with God to have love. You can't have love with someone that you don't know. And he's telling us here that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. Having predestined us to the adoption of his sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. The people in the Lansing church, or in whatever church that you attend normally, the people in that church, those are the faces that you should be seeing right now. A pretty unusual group, wouldn't you say? Likely not the group that either you or I would have picked in that group of the church where you attend. The real question here is this one. Do you believe that God was smart enough to pick the right group of people to be called first fruits here in the Lansing Church? He's the one who picked them. Did he make a mistake? You look around the room and see who's here and say, my word, look at this group. You know, God picked them. Was he smart enough to pick the right group? According to the latest estimated census for 2012, the Greater Lansing metropolitan area had a population of 465,732 people. That is, Lansing and all of its suburbs, 465,732 people. And this is the bunch that he currently has put together as his Lansing church. With 465,732 other choices, I ask you, what in the world is this bunch doing here? What in the world is this bunch doing here? 1 Corinthians 1:27. Please turn there. Of all of the choices that God had, why in the world did he call and adopt this bunch here in the Lansing Church? With this background in mind, it's now time for each of us to look into the mirror and to fully acknowledge the incredible position that the Creator of this whole universe has given to each of us right now. I feel that way too many of us have blown off our Creator for far too long, including myself. And I never realized the gravity of that till I started putting this message together. So when I do something like this, I learn a few things too. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, God tells us this. Why did he pick this group? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, because there isn't anybody in this room who would be titled mighty by most of the people in this country. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are nothing, the things that are not. Why has he chosen us? Because we are so incredibly deserving of such an honor? God tells us, no way, no way. God has chosen us. I have chosen you folks, he says, to bring to nothing the things that are. They're going to look at you folks and say, my word, look what they are now as spirit beings. If they can do it, maybe I can do it. And that, we hope, is what the reaction is to people in the millennium and during the Great White Throne Judgment period. My guess is that too many of us, including myself, have wondered for far too long when God is going to bless me. When is God going to really bless me? When is it going to be my turn? Well, he could have chosen about 465,700 other people to be sitting in this room today. But he chose you and he chose me. Now, if you can't find some gigantically huge blessing in those figures, you're missing something really, really big. We are a very small group considering the people that he could have chosen to be sitting in this room instead of us. If you don't consider that a huge blessing, you need to look at those numbers again. Ephesians 1-4, which we've already read, God has told us that he adopted each and every member here in the Lansing Church, or in whatever church congregation you happen to be in. Now we all on occasion do such things as go to movies, go to ball games, concerts, museums, theaters. We go to plays and shows of various kinds. Although we say a few words in the auditorium or theater or stadium that we happen to be in, we may say a few things to the people sitting near us. Basically, we sit next to people and in a crowd of people that we do not know. After the event is finished, we get up and leave and go home. And when we leave the hall, we know nothing more about the people who were there with us than we knew before we started the event. Don't know anything more about them than we knew before we sat down in those seats next to them. Turn to Hebrews 2:11, please. Hebrews 2:11. The question is this one. What is the difference between going to these types of activities, events, and attending a worship service in the Lansing Church, or in whatever church you happen to attend? Should there even be a difference? If there should be a difference, what should that difference be? My perpetual problem continues to be with me. Now, during a Sabbath church service, we don't actually talk to anyone in this service right now. You don't talk to the people next to you. You don't say anything to them. They don't say anything to you. We don't interact with each other at all. It's a classroom situation. We are taught many things about God and many things about spiritual things. A large segment of what we are taught is about how we relate to other people. That's a big part of the message that we hear, usually in some part of our church service. It's only after the church service that we get a chance to actually become full participants in God's family. And with all of the other people that He's created out there that we come in contact with each and every week. It's only after the church service that you really get to play the game and use all that spiritual knowledge that God has given to you. Think about it. The Father and Jesus Christ actually adopted you. 1 Corinthians 1:4. You were not merely born into their family, they actually selected you to become a complete and intimate part of their family in every way. 2 Hebrews 2, verse 11. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being sacrificed, those who he sacrifices and those who are being sacrificed are all one. Each person a member and a part of God's one family, for which he is not ashamed to call them, or you, brethren. He keeps this in a family context. We are brethren with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, and we are brethren with each other in God's spiritual family. Right now, each of us are already a part of the whole family of God. The beings who make men holy and those who made men holy are all the same family. We even have the same last name, Christians. Christians. 2 Corinthians 6:18. 2 Corinthians 6:18. God tells us this, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He keeps it in a family context. He's our father. We each are, we are his sons and daughters. Clearly, God has included you as an intimate part of his family. And this is no dysfunctional family, with members being estranged from one another. It's a fellowship. It's a fellowship. When God called you into a fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, he also called you into a fellowship with the whole family. It is a body bound together by our individual decision and commitment to fully be a part of God's family. All of it. John 6:44. You don't have to turn there because you're going to recognize this right off the top. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No one can come to God unless no one can come to Jesus Christ until the Father draws them. Matthew 11:27, a parallel scripture almost, a related scripture. Matthew 11:27, breaking into the middle of that verse. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he, or that person, to whom the Son desires to reveal him. So it's a joint process. You cannot come to Jesus Christ unless the Father calls you. And you cannot know the Father unless Jesus Christ reveals him to you. So it's a joint program that they have with each other to carry out our conversion. None of us selected this group of people to be put together into the Lansing Church family. God the Father and Jesus Christ did that. We merely accepted the invitation to be here. God's family is bound together by far more than merely human decision. Our being here is an active and continuing work of both the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So says John 6:44 and Matthew 11:27. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. We're told here this: God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're called into a fellowship. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Doesn't mean that we all necessarily agree on everything together. What it does mean is that we put our ego into our back pocket and move beyond there. And we stay together in the basic principles of what God has taught us and encourage each other through our relationship with each other to stay the course. And that there be no divisions among you. Just because we don't agree doesn't mean that there can't be divisions among us. Those divisions are as we make them. That there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same agreement. Now let me ask you this. How can we be perfectly joined together if we really don't even know each other? How can we be perfectly joined together if we really don't even know each other? By the fact that God has called each of us, it is clear evidence that he has not abandoned any of us or left any of us out in the cold. Now we can isolate each other. We can isolate each other. You know, we can isolate ourselves from each other. Or we as a group can give the cold shoulder to other brethren. But quite clearly, neither one of those options are at all acceptable to our God. Neither one of them. He has put the people in this room, and it's not our job to throw them out or make them feel like they're not comfortable here. It is our job to make sure they feel comfortable here. Ephesians 2, verse 9. Now therefore, listen to these words, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. You are not strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with who? The saints, the other brethren, and members of the household of God. We can come into this room, listen to the services that are going on here, and still be strangers and foreigners. Just because we're here, especially during the church service, we don't talk to each other, we don't interact with each other. It's after the church service or before the church service that we become not strangers and foreigners with each other. Ephesians 3:14, just a chapter from where you just were. Ephesians 3:14, we have the Apostle Paul speaking here. And he says, for this reason, this is the reason he's even making this statement, I bow my knees to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Again, what's the name? Christian. Strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Notice there's an S on hearts. There's no one in this room that has more than one heart, right? He's not talking to just you. He's talking to all of us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love of your fellow brothers and sisters in my family, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend or understand with, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, not by yourself, that you may be able to comprehend with the saints, the width, length, and depth and height of all the spiritual knowledge and information I'm giving to you. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge to us, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God together as a family. Together as a family. How can we be rooted and grounded together in love with other brethren if we don't even know them? Fair question. John 12:35. Then Jesus Christ said to them, John 12:35, a little longer, the light. And what is the light? That's God's knowledge. That's the knowledge that Jesus had. A little longer, my knowledge is with you. Walk or learn while that knowledge is still there. Because darkness, spiritual darkness, will overtake you. The time will come when I will not be there anymore, and you're going to be on your own. If you don't have this knowledge now, you're not going to have it. That applied to the 12 apostles, and it applies to everybody who has this book. The time will come when these books, according to the end time prophecies, these books will be awfully hard to find. If you don't have that knowledge in your heart now, the time may come when you won't have that opportunity anymore. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Without this book, you don't know where you're going. Turn to James 2:14. Spiritual knowledge is a good thing. Without it, you cannot plan your path to the final destination. Without the knowledge, you can't plan where you're going because you don't know where you're going. The knowledge of God is not your destination. This, what we're giving you right now, or whatever you hear in sermons and sermonettes, is not your destination. It's the knowledge you need to plan your course to your destination. Spiritual knowledge gives you the step-by-step information you need so you can identify how to get to your final destination. Spiritual knowledge is one of the critical elements that you need to travel your course to the kingdom of God. But if spiritual knowledge is all that you have, you are less than halfway to the kingdom of God. If that's all you got is the knowledge of this book, you're a long way from being where you need to be to enter the kingdom of God. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? To have faith, you have to have knowledge to know what you have faith in. Without the knowledge, you don't even know what to have faith in. So is faith important? Is knowledge important? Absolutely. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is D-E-A-D, dead. Clearly, if all that a person does to worship God is Bible study, do the rituals such as attend Sabbath services, the Passover, the Holy Days, pray and fast, a key and most critical part of the whole conversion process has been left out. Works. Actually living how God has taught us to live. That's the real program. John 8:31. That's the substance of the knowledge. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to the Jews, believe him. These Jews believed him. They believed the words that he was saying. They clearly understood the words that Jesus had told them. And then he says, what does he say next? All this knowledge is going to get you in my, you know, is going to work for you, and you'll be in the kingdom of God? No, he says this. If you abide in my word, what does abide mean? If you keep my word, if you actually live your way of life, if you actually live your life in the way that I have told you to live it, you are my disciples. The knowledge doesn't make you his disciples. It's living his way that makes you a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to actually live by the spiritual knowledge that God gives you. You need two things. Number one, you need to have a good understanding of God's word. Without that information, you cannot plan your trip to the kingdom of God. Number two, you need to actually live by every detail of God's word as best you know how to do. Merely coming to the church on the Sabbath and every holy day, studying God's word every day, praying and fasting are not enough. Unless perhaps you're in a hospital bed flat on your back. Maybe then you might have some excuse to offer. Matthew 23:23. Jesus Christ speaking here, and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Note that the weightier matters of the law all address how we are to treat other people, specifically the brethren. They do not address the spiritual rituals that we also need to follow, such as the Sabbath and tithing. Justice. What does justice mean from a spiritual standpoint? Do we treat other people fairly and with respect? Mercy. Do we go out of our way to treat others with love, kindness, and fairness? Faith. Do we apply the commandments and the other biblical teachings that God has given to us to every situation that occurs in our life involving other people? Even when our human logic tells us that the consequences of doing so may be harmful to us. At that point comes a real serious question. Do we have the faith to believe that if we follow God's way in all circumstances, that all things will work together in our life? So says Romans 8:28. Do we believe that? If we do, then even when things don't look too good, following God's way is going to pay dividends for us in the end, if we really believe. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, if we follow God's ways in our relationship with each other as God has taught us to do, what happens then? Back to the scripture. We have fellowship. Fellowship. That's not sitting in your prayer closet alone. We have fellowship with one another, with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we walk in the light, if we actually do it. The next scripture is aimed directly at end-time Christian churches like ours, and like the one you're probably from, if you're not from Lansing. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another. Consider one another. In what way? In order to stir up love and good works. You can't do that during church services. You can't stir up love and good works during church services. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some. He's saying some of these people out there who call themselves Christians don't fellowship with fellow Christians. They're not my people. That's what he's just saying here. In order to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, which I don't approve of, is what God is saying here. But exhorting one another. How can you exhort one another if you never talk to them? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God is describing people who are interacting with each other. That's who he's describing in this scripture we've just gone through. You can't do those things by yourself. God is exhorting us to socialize together as his family, in his name. For what reason? The activities described, which we've just gone through, are people talking to each other. They are interacting with each other. They have an enjoyable time together. They eat together. They talk together. They play games together. They encourage one another. They work together. They get to know each other. And for so much more. As you see the day approaching, Romans 12, verse 15. More on this subject. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who have reason to rejoice. How can you rejoice with someone you don't know? Rejoice with those who have reason to rejoice. Weep with those who have reason to weep. Verse 16. But be of the same mind toward one another. Treat everyone other with the same love and respect, no matter who they may be. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with or interact with the humble, as well as those in the church who we think are mighty or respectful or have certain titles or whatever, whatever. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if at all possible. He tells us, as much as depends on you, live peacefully with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Surely that scripture applies to our way we treat the brethren. Every relationship outside the church and every relationship inside the church and outside of the church begins with this next very key biblical scripture. Don't turn there because you're going to recognize it. Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must be friendly. Must be friendly. Do you have friends in this church? If not, what's the reason? Is it because you're not friendly or they're not friendly? Maybe both. If that's the case, we got some work to do. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. We're in one body, but we each have different responsibilities and different things that we do to add to the congregation, or we should. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Members of one another. We should be so close that, I mean, we can almost read each other's mind, according to this scripture. Individually members of one another. We should be unified. We should be one in the name of Jesus Christ. Biblical Christians should be weaving their lives into a network of the lives of their brothers and sisters in God's family. We should be weaving our lives together by fellowship with each other. Christians should be working through the process of developing a deeper spiritual relationship with God, in large part by experiencing fun and easy things and also difficult and hard things that come from interacting with each other as physical, carnal disciples, and who are going through, we are all carnal, and we're all going through the same growth process together, and we're each going to make mistakes and problems through that process. That's where we get involved in helping each other work through these things and not killing somebody over the fact that they may have made a mistake of some kind, because we're all sinners anyway. As we interact with each other through real life experiences, we go through physical and spiritual easy times together. We go through physical and spiritual hard times together. Through this interaction of people inside of God's church, we will grow together into a unified and loving creation of God as members of His spiritual family. That's the process. One of the huge results of our continuing to work at becoming a closer family with God's way on our journey is that the changes in us should be reflected not only in our behavior with each other, they should also be very apparent to people outside the church. It should be apparent to our brethren as well as to people outside the church that we have been changed, not because we have memorized Bible verses or because we pray before meals or because we pay tithes on our income or because of the fact that we are hard-nosed Sabbath keepers. That's not the evidence. It really is not. They will come to see that we have changed because of our increased willingness to put up with each other and to put up with them outside the church as well. We cannot demonstrate such things as Christian love and joy or peace and patience and kindness by sitting on our hands all by ourselves in our prayer closet. We demonstrate such things when the people that we are interacting with have given us good reason not to love them, and we do it anyway. Do you see it yet? Do you see it yet? It's right there in front of you. In the midst of a group of fellow sinners, in the midst of a group of fellow sinners who have committed themselves to showing love toward God and towards each other, that's where it's at. It is then that the gospel of the kingdom is clearly displayed in real life. That is truly what God calls preaching the gospel, how we behave ourselves with our brethren and with other people. Most of you in this room are working. Some of you have children and to raise and care for. Many of you are still parents and have parents alive and other siblings in your in the family that you were a part of with your parents. You are already busy people. You're probably thinking, Justin, how in the world do I put all this stuff, additional stuff, into my time schedule? I'm busy right now. Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus Christ says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have had without leaving the others undone." Note that the weightier matters of the law all address how we should treat other people, especially the brethren. They do not address the rituals, which we should also follow. In today's world filled with modern technology, dads and moms hardly know each other. Most of the pressures in our society tend to push dads from moms, parents from their kids, and kids from each other. In today's tech-filled world, it is very hard work to be a close family. Today, most families have to actually schedule times just to be together. The pressures of today's world on each of us as individuals, both adults and children alike, not only push biological families apart, they also make it incredibly more difficult for God's spiritual family to be a family. And Romans 12, verse 10 provides us with some insight as to the kinds of things that we should be doing to pull our church family closer together. Romans 12, verse 10. If you don't turn to any other scripture, please do turn to that one. Romans 12, verse 10. Although there are many, many scriptures that we could use to help us understand how God intends for His family, His spiritual family, to function together, Romans 12, verse 10 gives us a lot of basic things to focus upon. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly, affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor or respect. Catch these next words. Giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another. How did you define, when we first started, giving preference to one another? What does that mean to you? That's the thought you ought to be putting into this scripture right here. Not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord by how we treat each other, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Look at the word hospitality. What's hospitality mean? That's when you invite people over to your house. That's when you invite people over to your house. Are we doing that in God's church? Although we should all give some balance to how we spend our time, one thing that we should not do, and that is to take what God says should be one of our highest priorities and give it no priority.